Ephesians, Colossians, and then 2 Corinthians. Okay. In Ephesians, sorry, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 13. And we are in the middle of a dialogue, so it's worthwhile on your own time to go back and look at the context to make sure we're being faithful with what is being said. But what I want to focus on is later on in this passage. It says at verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Amen. We've been talking in the context, the theme of six words. The just shall live by faith, right? We've been working on this theme since September with this revelation that is given to us from Scripture about how things work now. You know, Jesus came and he began to proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. And he demonstrated it, right? We've discussed this idea of a kingdom. And we know that it's not merely a geographical location. The things that pertain to the kingdom of God do involve promises concerning geography, for sure, no question. But what we have been called to be involved with is something that goes beyond that, something more fundamental. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is the domain in which the will of the king is done. And we spent some time considering that even though God has made all things, and really, ultimately, he rules over all things. The way he has chosen to exercise his sovereignty has meant that somebody else has been ruling this place for all the time that, for almost all the time that people have been involved on this planet, right? When Jesus came, he referred to somebody else than himself as the ruler of this world, right? Who was he talking about? Well, we've taken time to consider he was talking about the devil, right? In the garden, the devil managed to trick, he connived, he deceived Adam and Eve, and he usurped, there's a word that you don't get to use very often, he usurped, he took the dominion that God had given Adam, and so he became the ruler of this world. And what has been happening ever since that fall has been the will of that king being done. Where there is suffering, where there is sickness, where there is everything other than the peace of God in operation, we are seeing the will of a king being done. And then Jesus came. From the very beginning, God had planned. It's not like God was taken by surprise by the fall, right? It's not like, I didn't know that was going to happen. Now what am I going to do? That's not God. from the very beginning, he put into motion what he was really going to do. He promised someone coming would fix everything. Fix is such a poor way of putting it, but for the time, let's just use it that way. And then the second Adam came. The first Adam was given dominion, and he gave it away by listening to a lie. The second Adam did the will of God. Right? He did the will of God. He did everything that was the will of God. And he came and he proclaimed, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change your mind. Come back to what is supposed to be the will of God." And he helped us to see what the will of the king, what the will of God was by what he did. You know, we have so many places in the Gospels that demonstrate this. He even sent his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom, and he told them, heal the sick. So one thing we know about the kingdom is the sick should be healed. It is never God's will for someone to be sick. It is not the will of God. It is not the will of God. The way things work, there is a place where sickness does happen to people, and we've all experienced that. So we don't have to act like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been sick. But that doesn't mean it is what God wants. It does not mean it is what God wants. The will of the king is demonstrated by Jesus. Somebody more famous than me said, Jesus is perfect theology. If you want to know what the scriptures really mean, look and see how Jesus fulfilled them. Look and see how he interpreted them. Look and see how he used them. So he demonstrated the kingdom by what he did. He healed the sick. He made the lame walk. He proclaimed release to captives. Those who were bound by the will of the king of this place were set free by the representative of the kingdom of God. And Jesus, by his own sacrifice, made it possible for all of us who believe to enter and live in that kingdom. And so we've been talking about how that works. The just shall live by faith. God had to do something to us. At the fall, we were so broken that we could not simply choose to do what God wants. We were too broken for that. Sin is not merely, oops, I made a mistake. You know, at the beginning of Genesis, the end of chapter 1, God looks and he sees everything he's made and says, it is good. Within six chapters, he looks and he sees something that is so broken that he has to judge it. We're talking about the span, I don't know how many years, I have to go back and count again. But we're not talking about millions of years, we're talking about thousands. That's what sin did so fast. Sin is not, oh yeah, I sometimes do what I shouldn't do. Sin is far worse than that. It is a poison that comes and breaks us, and this is what Jesus had to redeem us from. But hallelujah, as we have read, on the cross, he redeemed us. And we've spent some time considering one of the things, you know, the just shall live by faith. The first thing that God did was to make us the just. Because it doesn't work otherwise. We are not what we used to be, polished up. That could not work. If that's all it took, well, what would you sacrifice your child for? It's a little bit harder to relate to that question if you don't have children, but I think you can still imagine. As I've said to you before, if there was a horrible sickness that the world was dying of, an epidemic, a pandemic, and the only way to be saved was if all of the blood in Sophia was drained, you're all dead. Me too. Because you're not taking my girl. You're not worth that much. And I love you. And Jesus gave himself for us. That wasn't just to fix an oops. It wasn't just to polish us up. That's what it took. But because it has happened, we are now to think of ourselves differently than we used to. Okay? And this is the title of my message, Who Are You? We have considered this passage from Colossians and Ephesians and other places that say we were transferred out from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So, Even though we are living down here and we are dealing with the consequences of the will of an evil one, we have been transferred. Okay? It doesn't say we're being transferred. One day we will, if you get your act together. It says we have been transferred. Right? So one of the things that we have to think about ourselves is those who have been transferred out. We are no longer what we used to be. We are no longer what is normal for everybody else is not what's normal for me anymore. And I'll get to why that's so important in just a few moments here. Because I can't imagine anybody would disagree. That's what the scriptures say. I was transferred. I'm transferred. Okay, great. And so I can follow along that that means I'm what is normal for me is not what's normal for somebody who's still in the kingdom of darkness. Okay, that's fine. The problem comes that we nod our heads to it, but we don't necessarily believe it. Okay? He agrees. And then we looked at this passage that says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins by his blood. What an extraordinary thing to say. What an extraordinary thing to say. The whole of human history, in one sense, has been a story of sin and its effect. And God comes along and says, in him you have redemption. Not you will get it. One day it will be. You have it. And he clarifies and says, this is the forgiveness of our sins by his blood. So, if that is true, this moment in time, December 18th, 2016, 11:05 Mountain Standard Time, we have the forgiveness of our sins by his blood. It is a state that we are in, not one that we fall in and out of. Because then he couldn't say, we have it. We have redemption. We have it. And that means there is never again a day where I am not already forgiven. And that is very important to grasp. I know that the scriptures say much more than this about sin. But it is important that we set those things in a context. You know, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples says, after your kingdom come, your will be done. He then teaches them to ask for their daily bread, right? And then he says, forgive us our sins just as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Okay? In 1 John, it talks about if we say we have no sin, we're deceived. And goes on to say, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And he is merciful, he is righteous, he is faithful to forgive us our sins, if we confess. So, from those passages, it's not hard to conclude, well, no, you're only forgiven if you confess, because that's what Jesus taught him. But that is not what the context of Scripture sets before us. This is not to say that sin has no effect in our lives anymore. We are now sin-proof. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, hallelujah. We have redemption. Sin makes no difference anymore. Go and live it up. Well, it's not living it up, it's dying it up. Because sin still has a price. Just because we are redeemed doesn't mean sin can't hurt us. And we see it all the time. But from God's perspective, this is settled. You are forgiven. Before you ask it, you are forgiven. Before you ask it, you are forgiven. It's not my point today, but it's worth making this point. If that's how God thinks about forgiveness, what do you think he thinks you should think about when somebody sins against you? It should already be in your mind. They're already forgiven. This whole idea of I got to wait and work with them, okay, finally. This is just such a fallen, fleshly way of thinking about the gift of God. You have been taken out from that realm of if you do this, then I will. And brought into a place of, it's already done. And he wants us to come into that way of thinking. You know, if you lived that way, then all the stuff that people do would not hinder you very much at all. Because your flesh has no time to get involved. I am now speaking about how we need to live in view of it. And I know that it's not just a flip the switch and we're done. But it is worth thinking from this perspective. This is how God thinks of me. You know, if we're going to behave like God, if I could put it this way, towards other people, it's got to start by us receiving that ourselves, right? When Jesus sent his disciples out to go and heal the sick and do all these things, he said, freely you've received, so freely give. And that is always the pattern in God. He gives, so you give, right? It's not like, if you do this, then I'll give it to you. No, he already gives, and then it flows out of us. And so, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to live a life where you're never hindered by what other people do? You're never tripped up by it. It's not to say you're not hurt by it or that you're not affected by it, but you're not held by it. How many people live lives that are perishing because somebody did something to them anywhere from a minute to decades ago, and they've never been able to get over it? I know somebody, I don't know them well, I'll use the story just as an illustration. I'm sure we could come up with any number of illustrations. I know a person who was going to get married. And this person, their fiancé, left her at the altar. Didn't show up. And, you know, all the preparations and the plans, yeah, that's fine. But I think you can also imagine this girl's dreams were wrapped up in this whole event of getting married. The guy doesn't even show up, right? She never got over it. She kept the wedding dress under her bed and all this kind of stuff for years and years and years. She never got over it. It's not like she just stays in a room or anything like that. She's very successful. But this area of her life is completely tramped down because of one event that she couldn't get over, right? And there's other events like that in people's lives. What would it be like to live a life where you're not held by what somebody else did? And this is what's on offer. This is what has been done for us, first and foremost. We have redemption. We have redemption. The just, who have been redeemed, shall live by faith. That second part. What is the will of God for you? What does God want for you? What does God want for the person sitting next to you? For the guy sitting in the bus seat next to you when you go to work? What does God want for that person that you have trouble with at work? What does God want for them? He wants them to live. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And that offer is available to everybody. The just shall live. So let's use that word live, that phrase, shall live, to describe, as a short form for saying, in every area of my life, God wants his blessing manifesting. Okay? It's a short form. I understand that there's so much more to be said about it. But we need to define our expectations of life not by our experience, but by what God has said. Okay? And God said, my will, what I came for is that you might live and live abundantly. That you might have life and have it abundantly. Now we know, there's no need to go over it, he wasn't talking about that blood might pump abundantly through your veins and arteries, that your breath might continue to go in and out. He wasn't talking about physical existence, because that's not really what was lost in the beginning. You know, Adam sinned, he didn't just keel over. And people have limited themselves to thinking about life as merely the physical existence. But Jesus said, I came that you might live. That you might really live, that you might know what life was for, that you might know why God did this. Why would God, knowing that we would fall, still make us? Why would he do it knowing that it would cost him his son? And we just do not have words to describe the magnitude of that sacrifice. Jesus lost what he had before. He didn't just go back to what he was before. Before, he is never referred to as a man, but afterwards, he's referred to as the man, Christ Jesus. And even if he is a glorified man, how human beings were meant to be, for the living God to be limited to that, that's slumming. He gave up far more than 3 days of torture. Why would he do this? that you and I might live. This is the will of God, and we can at least say, so, in my circumstances, where I'm sick, God wants me well. Where I'm poor, God wants me provided for. Where somebody else is discouraged, he wants them lifted up. Where somebody else is held by something, he wants release proclaimed to them. Jesus purchased it. And how is that going to all work out? It's by faith. The just shall live, and it's by faith. So that means faith, my practice of it, has to have a very high place in my being. Because everything works by it. It's not surprising that so much of what we deal with is really about undermining the place of what God has said in our lives. Because the just will live by faith, not by sincerity. Did you know that there are people, and this really throws me for a loop. I don't know if it'll throw you for a loop. Did you know that there are people that God loves in hell? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the fact that God loves you, as essential as it is, isn't enough. The mere fact, and I'm not even sure I can use that word mere in association with this, but let me. The mere fact that God loves you isn't enough. The just will live by faith. How else is it the case that God, who loves everyone and has made the sacrifice, the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, and he is the Savior of the whole world, that there are still people going to hell? It's because it all operates on this basis of faith. Now, there are brethren who believe, well, God doesn't love them all. Exactly for the reason you just said. He doesn't love them all. He only died for the elect. And it's a significant chunk of the church who thinks this way. And I don't want to get into the doctrinal issues behind it. But we have brethren who think this. I will say, they're just trying to comfort the contortions in their mind because they cannot cope with the thought that God could love and they can still end up in hell. No, that can't be. That can't be. So let's think about this in a different way. Oh, when he said he died for the world, what he meant was the part of the world that would believe him. Everybody else, he didn't die for it. This is what we do when we don't like what Scripture says and it doesn't make sense to us, so we re-engineer it. And we end up with all sorts of bizarre thoughts. This is where people start thinking, well, God wants that person dead. God wants that person to suffer. This is not what Jesus demonstrated. Your theology is off if Jesus doesn't back it up. If Jesus doesn't demonstrate it, you've got to rethink what you think, not make it say what you want to say so that your mind is comforted. The just shall live by faith. So, I want to tie all this up by pointing out. So here we are. The Scriptures say things like we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and we're brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins by his blood. We have it. Who do you now say you are in the face of it? Because at the end of the day, what you are living is not what God has said is available. It is what you believe. You could be a person who has been told and it has been set before you and it has been reasoned with you that you have been forgiven, and you still commit suicide because you cannot believe that God could forgive you after what you did. How is that possible? Because it's not what God has made available that is true. That is what you're living. It is what you believe. You can be a person who could teach on the scriptural principles why God wants everybody well and still die of a sickness. Because, and I'm the poster boy for sincerity, so please don't misunderstand me. I know what it means to sincerely want something and yet have to confront, yeah, but do I really believe that? This whole place of, what do I really think? Think isn't the right word. What do I really believe about this that God has said is essential.
if we're going to finish our course the way God wants us to. You and I aren't called to fight a battle of politics, a battle of strategy in the sense of, you know, outthinking your opponents. We're called to fight a battle of faith. Fight the good fight of faith was what Paul told Timothy, implying that what we are dealing with on a daily basis is a conflict between the will of one kingdom and the other, and the tipping point, the pivot point, is what you choose to believe. And it is an astonishing thing to me. When I step back and consider it, again, I wish sometimes God would just snap his fingers and I'm doing what he told me to do without me having any part to play with it, because I only mess things up. But then that goes completely against what he's after. Remember, he wants us to live. And that involves more than just going through these days without trouble. As somebody I heard very encouragingly said yesterday, God has not promised a storm-free life. He has offered a storm-proof life. And that works out by faith. Who are you? Who are you? Are you merely a person who can quote the scriptures, or do you... are you open to the thought that that's actually telling you who you really are? Because what it tells you, let's just acknowledge this. God says crazy stuff. Right? I mean, who looks at someone like me and says, you are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. What are you talking about? Or maybe he's right. And I'm looking at it from the wrong perspective. Who looks at someone like me and says, I've already forgiven you. Don't you ever act like I haven't. Have you ever wondered why in Hebrews it says we can enter his presence with boldness? And have you ever thought that if you don't, you're saying something about what God has done? Of course, I'm not saying be arrogant, okay? But I'm also saying something about the, I'm just, after what I did, nobody should even listen to me. I don't know how you can. What are you really doing in your whining? You're saying, you're a liar, God, so please change your mind. And God is saying, I cannot change. I am from everlasting to everlasting. In him, you have redemption. Act like it. Now, I understand that that could lead us to all sorts of dangerous places where we are arrogant and we think more highly of ourselves than we should in terms of how we deal with other people. But don't. God has given each a measure of faith, it tells us in Romans. Everything that you've got going here is by faith, not by you. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. It was given to you. So don't think highly of yourself. It's not like we were better than everybody else out there. But who are you? Are you what God says you are, or are you what your experience, your conclusions, your logic, your reasoning say you are? Because you cannot believe something. But let me put it differently. Just because you know the scriptures say it doesn't mean you're believing it. Are you forgiven? Well, the scriptures say you are, but what you're living is what you believe about it. So, this whole area we need to come to the Lord with and say, help me here. This is the most critical thing going on in my life, what I really believe about what you've said to me. And in each of our lives, God is saying things. In each of our circumstances, there are things that God is actually getting at, that if we could step back and listen, we would say, this is the real issue going on here. It's not my rent went up, or it's cold outside, or I have a sickness. This is the real issue. And we need to get back to the place where we can say before our Father, actually, I don't believe you. Help me. People do all sorts of things to escape this. They build theologies that mean you don't have to think about it. Right? Like I said, well, no, God doesn't love everybody. He just only loves some people. That's a theology built to escape the consequences of having to face up with what God has said. People say things like, and I've been here, I know it, I can sympathize. God wants to teach me a lesson in this. That's why I'm going through this. we're so stubborn, we're just so pig-headed that we can't imagine actually God is willing to teach you something, but he didn't want you to go through it. Did you know that Adam learned a lot of stuff after the fall about what God was like? I mean, can you imagine? Adam is in heaven, as far as I understand. He is a son of God. He learned a lot of stuff. Does that mean God wanted him to fall? Does that mean that God wanted him to listen to the devil? Of course not. So how do we get to this conclusion? If I'm going through something, it's because God wants me to learn something. No! If I'm going through something, it's because there's another will being done, and I need by faith to overcome that, to pursue it, to break through in it. And if I'm not, my Father will help me. And on top of that, there's a bonus. There's a bonus. If I go through trouble, there's a bonus offered. You could learn something. You could learn something about how God does things. You could learn something about the character of God. You're right. Whatever we're going through, we can learn something. No question. But to turn that around to say, that's why God wants me to go through it, and therefore this is God is the author of this, is very poor reasoning. But it comes about because I don't want to have to face up to the real issue. Titus, this is what I say. Do you believe me? Of course I do, Lord. I have found, you know, confession time again, and I'm thankful that the Lord is merciful and helps me. And I should also say, I'm never saying that we should not ask God for forgiveness, because there is a restoration between us and him that's always required, even though we already have forgiveness. Okay? And so I do ask the Lord to forgive me in these places. I find it far easier to pray for people in general than it is to pray for somebody in specific about a certain situation. I have no problem praying for everybody. I just thank you, Father, you want us all well. Amen. But then somebody who's sick and dying of cancer, and then you turn up, you ratchet up the pressure here. They're sick. They got 4 days to live. Now it's down to 3, and it's all up to you, is how it begins to think in my mind. I find that not so easy. But what's the difference? Like, did the scripture change? Believers will lay hands on the sick, and they probably, usually, most of the time will recover, is not what it says. Believers will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Okay? So, did that passage change because of this circumstance? Absolutely not. But what is being confronted? I agree with the passage. I like the passage. I can teach from the passage. I just don't believe it in this circumstance. Because the 4 days, the seriousness of it, the other stuff that might be going on is all speaking louder to me than that passage. Unbelief, all this other stuff, is pulling in another direction than what God has said. And God wants me to face up to that. I don't have to deny it. And this is the essential thing if we're going to make progress here. We have forgiveness. You're not taking God by surprise when you say, Father, forgive me, I'm saying you're a liar. You're not taking him by surprise, right? It's not like God says, I thought you were believing there. I didn't realize. No. It's far better for us in the security of what he has done to say, Father, help me here, because this I don't believe. And I have all this stuff. How do I deal with this? Teach me. Because there are things we can do to deal with unbelief. Right? He has given us each a measure of faith. So what does it mean then to build yourself up on your most holy faith? What would that mean? Get more? Well, we already know it's not about a quantity. Right? If you have a mustard seed, you're good. Like, better than good. So it's not quantity. So what does it mean? There are things that oppose our active believing God that he wants us to face up to and deal with and overcome. That we move from faith to faith to faith, i.e., a practice of faith to a practice of faith to a practice of faith to a practice of faith. And we have to be willing to face up to, God says this, but I say this. Forgive me. Hallelujah, I'm forgiven, except I think I'm not. I'm going to end by just saying, isn't it funny how usually when Romans chapter 8 verse 1 is quoted, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes when that's quoted, is because a person is feeling condemned. They think they are condemned. And they're just trying to somehow comfort their feeling. They haven't come to grips with them. Wait a second here. Even though I do the worst thing imaginable, God has already forgiven me. That's not how this needs to be dealt with. What has been broken here is my fellowship with Him, not my standing. It needs to be dealt with, but it's not my place before Him that's changed. I'm still allowed to come with boldness. Because the only reason I could come with boldness before was the blood. It's not like before I sinned, I could come in on my own righteousness. But now that I've sinned, I'm going to really need Jesus. No. Who are you? Are you this that 2 Corinthians says, a new creature? The old things passed away. Or are you just a polished up version that's getting shinier and shinier of who you always have been? If that's the case, you need to repent from that and say, no, the moment I believed, everything changed. My experience has not yet changed because there are aspects of what Jesus says I am now that I simply don't believe. So let's get to that. Father, help me there. If we don't identify the problem, we never deal with it, right? And so if you're not willing to identify that the real problem here is this sincere man who loves God doesn't believe Him, then there's never a repentance that's required. And that's where we need to go. Because what God wants is far more than just us living in a comfortable sense of God likes me. That is a platform from which we can go forward and do everything. The righteous are as bold as lions because they think God backs them. What would your life be like if in everything you put your hands to, you had a sense God backs me? He's just waiting for me to step up. What would your life be like? Because that's what's on offer, isn't it? So let's get there. Let's, wherever we need to, say to the Lord, Father, this area that I've acted like I've got the good explanation for is actually not being characterized by life, and so therefore it must be an issue of faith. An issue of faith. We don't have to be thinking like victims. We're thinking like victors. Because God has offered this to us. Not conditionally. It's not like, look, if you can impress me by never making a mistake, then I'll offer these things to you. No, He knows us. So it is safe for us to come and say, Father, this place is broken because of me and what I'm thinking and what I'm believing. Save me, Lord. Put Your finger on what I need to lay down. Because from my perspective, everything I think is fine, but the result is not. The fruit of what You're saying is not here. Save me. Save me. Help me, Lord. I don't want to shy away from whatever I need to say yes to You in. Okay, I'll stop there. Let's take a few moments to pray. And, we have time. I'd like us to break.